And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. And when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem? And has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. So far, the reading of God's holy word. During the Second World War, Louis was a prisoner in Japan for 2.5 years. He and his fellow prisoners endured persistent beatings, and every attempt was made to destroy their dignity as human beings. On one occasion, he was used as a human guinea pig. A certain virus was injected into him, and two Japanese doctors recorded the dreadful effects. He suffered so terribly that he wished he was dead. First Lieutenant Louis Zamperini described his guards as unintelligent brutes, completely irrational. The worst of the bunch was a guard nicknamed the Bird by the prisoners. The Bird would knock Louis to the ground with his heavy steel belt buckle or a stick similar to a baseball bat. He derived personal satisfaction from causing unnecessary pain. As a result of this horrible treatment, some of the prisoners lost the use of their minds and died in hopelessness. As Louis experienced all this, there arose a deep hatred in his heart for the guards, and his desire was to kill the Bird with his own hands. Finally, when the war was over, Louis was able to return to the United States. When he left Japan, he said, I'd rather be dead than return to that country, Japan. That's what was quoted of him in Time magazine. I'd rather be dead than return to that country, meaning Japan. When he arrived home, he was welcomed as a war hero. He had been given up for dead, and his homecoming was like a resurrection. He met a beautiful young woman, Cynthia, and in a very short time, they were married. However, Louis was haunted by nightmares every night. He could not get the images of the guards out of his mind. He began drinking heavily in the hope that it would help. It didn't. His life began to unravel, his business ventures fell apart, and divorce was imminent. But something happened that drastically changed his life. His wife persuaded him to attend an evangelistic crusade. And as the word was preached, he was powerfully convicted of his sin before God and his need of forgiveness. The preacher said, God commands you to repent of your sins and then completely surrender your life to Christ and follow him. Louis heard the word, repented, and experienced the joy of sins forgiven and debts canceled. For the first time since the war, he slept without nightmares. The hatred was removed from his heart. He stopped drinking and began to live for Christ. Then a remarkable thing happened. He felt a desire to face the guards he had hated, look them in the face, and forgive them from the heart. He returned to Japan, went to the place where his guards were imprisoned, and there he was given permission to address a large crowd of men in Sugamo prison. He gave them his testimony and told them of the love of Christ. He presented the gospel, wanting the men before him to find new life in Christ and experience the forgiveness of sins that he had. When Louis was finished speaking, the colonel in charge of Sugamo prison stepped up to the platform and said, "Those of you who were Louis's guards may come forward. He would like to speak with you." The colonel ushered them into a small room, and there, without prior thought, Louis threw his arms around each one of them. He explained to them the gospel of forgiveness, and some of those men believed. On that memorable day, they became brothers in Christ, forgiven by grace. The only thing Louis regretted was that he was not able to present the gospel to the bird. The bird had managed to escape justice, but Louis said, "He is more to be pitied than hated." You see, brothers and sisters, Louis had experienced the forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own life. And knowing that his debt of sin was forgiven, he was able to forgive those who had sinned against him. Being forgiven in Christ, he learned how to forgive his fellow man. He learned how to love those who were once his enemies. The Word of God commands us to forgive in the same manner as we have received forgiveness. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you." Forgive one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Congregation, in our scripture reading for this afternoon, we see both the blessing of divine forgiveness and human forgiveness. We see debts forgiven by God and debts forgiven by man. We see the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer illustrated, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." As we focus our thoughts on verses 10 through 19, I want to point out to you the necessity of forgiveness, the reality of forgiveness, and the result of forgiveness. The necessity, the reality, and the result of forgiveness. In verse 10, the Lord revealed himself to a man named Ananias. And he said to him in a vision, "Ananias, arise and go to the street called Straight." Now, if you were to turn to Acts 22, verse 12, you would learn just a little bit more about the character of this man, Ananias. Acts 22, 12 describes him as a devout man and well spoken of by all the Jews. Ananias was a godly man, perhaps one of the leaders of the church in Damascus. The Lord told Ananias that he had to go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Can you imagine what an incredible test this must have been for Ananias? Saul of Tarsus was widely known for his violence against the church. He was greatly feared by Christians. The first time Saul's name is mentioned in Scripture is in Acts chapter 7 in connection with the stoning of, boys and girls, Stephen. That faithful servant of the Lord. Those who cast the stones laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and Saul was consenting to his death. Saul must have heard Stephen debating with the Jews, and he had no use for him whatsoever. Stephen spoke of salvation through Jesus Christ. And as far as Saul was concerned, Jesus Christ was an imposter, a false, self-proclaimed Messiah who went about deceiving people. No, Saul had no use for Jesus Christ. Because Stephen preached Christ, Saul considered him to be a heretic worthy of death. Following the death of Stephen, a great persecution arose against the church, and the leader of the persecutors was Saul of Tarsus. We read in Acts 8, verse 3, that Saul made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Equipped with authority from the chief priests, he went about hunting Christians, people like you. He went from house to house, very thoroughly rooting out Christians. He did his job with great zeal and precision and diligence. The chief priests were undoubtedly very proud of him. The Jerusalem church was scattered under his attacks. As chapter 9 opens, we read that Saul was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Stamping out Christianity had become the goal and focus of his life. Ever since the death of Stephen, he made it his mission to destroy the church. Saul was filled with hatred. The air that he breathed was that of threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Disciples in verse 1, meaning believers. Having made havoc of the church in Jerusalem, Saul decided to continue his mission elsewhere. Hearing about a group of Christians in Damascus, Saul decided to make that his next target. Verses 1 and 2 tell us that he went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. The high priest was the head of the Sanhedrin and was therefore granted a certain amount of authority by the Romans. The high priest had the power to issue warrants for the arrests of Christians in Damascus. Saul therefore went to the high priest for this official documentation, which I'm sure the high priest was more than delighted to grant. And notice, brothers and sisters, how brutal Saul was. His plan was to bring them bound to Jerusalem, both men and women, verse 2. To walk from Damascus to Jerusalem took about 5 or 6 days, approximately 150 miles. Saul was prepared to take women from their families, husbands from their wives, parents from their children, and drive them like criminals for 5 to 6 days from Damascus to Jerusalem. He didn't care if lives were destroyed. He didn't care if families were broken. He didn't care if marriages were torn apart. His single ambition was to bring a halt to this spreading Christianity. These people of the way, as they were called, followers of Jesus who claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, these people of the way had to be stopped. So, congregation, when the message came to Ananias in verses 10 through 12 that he had to inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, it must have been a shock to him. Saul? Saul? The man who has been destroying the church? Saul, the persecutor? Saul, the Christ hater? Look at verse 13. Verse 13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." You see, the church in Damascus had heard all about Saul's persecution in Jerusalem. When the Christians fled from Jerusalem, some of them probably ended up right here in Damascus. And therefore, the Christian community in Damascus was fully aware of the danger. It would appear as though what the Lord was asking of Ananias was suicidal. To go to the home where Saul was staying was like a mouse walking into a room with a hungry cat. It was like walking into a death trap. Ananias probably listened to God's instructions with trepidation. But to his credit, he obeyed. Being a Christian, brothers and sisters, being a Christian, Ananias understood that Saul's great need was forgiveness. Ananias himself knew the joy of having his own debt forgiven and canceled. He knew that because of Christ's blood, God would not hold against him any of the sins that he had committed, nor the evil that continued to cling to him. Ananias knew that his own debt had been canceled. His own debt was gone through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus had redeemed him. Jesus had freely blotted out all his sins. Ananias had been indebted to God. He had a great debt that he owed God, a debt that he could never pay. But Jesus Christ canceled it. When Jesus hung from the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And the Greek word is tetelestai. Tetelestai means paid. It was a word that was written on invoices, paid. Ananias knew that his debt had been paid completely. He knew that God had forgiven all his sins. And he knew that this was precisely what Paul needed as well. It may have seemed very unlikely that Saul could be forgiven. By persecuting Christians, Saul had been inflicting blows directly on Jesus Christ. Every arrest that Saul made on earth was an attack against Christ in heaven. Every evil word spoken against believers on earth was an evil word against Christ in heaven. Every home broken into was an assault upon Christ. The risen Lord said in verse 4, "Why are you persecuting me? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Verse 5. Saul had been at war with Christ, the Son of God. He had attacked the children of God. And therefore, it may have seemed very unlikely to Ananias that Saul could be forgiven. I think it's our tendency to look at people like this and say to ourselves, it's very unlikely that he will ever become a Christian. It's very unlikely that he will ever change. It's very unlikely that he will ever be forgiven. But brothers and sisters, we are all in debt without Jesus Christ. We all have a debt that we could never pay. No matter what your history may be, no matter what your background, you have a debt that can only be paid by Christ. That was true for Ananias, that was true for the believers in Damascus, and that is also true for each one of us in this building. You may look back on your life and not see any glaring sins, what you consider to be glaring sins. You may look back and think that you have really quite a good record. But the fact is, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. However clean your past may seem to be in your own eyes, you are guilty before God and you cannot repay your debt. And without Jesus Christ, your debt increases and multiplies every day. You need to pray, "Forgive us our debts. Because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us our debts." In congregation, when you turn to the Lord in faith, you can be assured of the reality of forgiveness. The reality of forgiveness. Saul, who was vile and full of sin. Saul, who was so self-deceived. Saul, who despised the name of Jesus and tried to destroy the church of Christ, was graciously pardoned and brought into a right relationship with the Lord. When God spoke to Ananias and told him to go to the house of Judas for one called Saul, the Lord told Ananias that Saul was doing what? Behold, he is praying. Verse 11, behold, he is praying. Saul was pouring out his heart to God. 3 days had gone by since his encounter with the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. For 3 days he neither ate nor drank. He probably spent those 3 days in fasting and prayer. Now, of course, as a Pharisee, Saul had fasted and prayed before. But now, through the cross of Christ, he knew the reality of forgiveness and the unmerited blessing of reconciliation with God. He enjoyed a new relationship with the Father. Verse 11 doesn't tell us what he was praying for, but I think it is fair to assume that he was humbling himself before God because of his sin and thanking God for full and complete forgiveness. And I think it is fair to assume that he was imploring God for wisdom to know how to proceed. His prayer undoubtedly included adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. The same mouth that had been breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord in verse 1 was now breathing out adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. One commentator said this: the raging lion has been changed into a bleating lamb. The raging lion has been changed into a bleating lamb. In his little book, an excellent book, by the way, I commend it to you, A Call to Prayer, a little book by J.C. Ryle. In that book, he said, a habit of prayer is one of the surest marks of a true Christian. Just as the first sign of life in an infant when born into the world is the act of breathing, so the first act of men and women when they are born again is praying. The Holy Spirit, who makes them new creatures, works in them the feeling of adoption and makes them cry, Abba, Father. It is as much a part of their new nature to pray as it is of a child to cry. The Lord himself has set his stamp on prayer as the best proof of a true conversion. When he sent Ananias to Saul in Damascus, he gave him no other evidence of his change of heart than this: behold, he is praying. Behold, he is praying. Congregation, Saul had been lost. Even though he had been a very religious man, he was lost. He knew the scriptures, he knew the law and the prophets, he knew the promises of the Old Testament, yet he was utterly lost. He had an excellent education, yet he was lost. But now, knowing the saving and forgiving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, Saul was driven to his knees. The reality of forgiveness turned him into a man of humble prayer. Having been transformed by Jesus Christ, he found himself caught up in the joy of communion with God. Brothers and sisters, all who understand that their debt is canceled because of Christ's blood, all who understand that their sins are no longer held against them, all who understand the free gift of salvation through faith in his name, will bow before their Lord and Savior in worship, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Through faith in the Savior, your sins are completely gone. Gone. The Old Testament prophet Micah said, you cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. King David said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. The prophet Isaiah expressed the same assurance in Isaiah 38. You have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Congregation, if you look back on your life and see a lot of filth, a lot of corruption, deceit, self-centeredness, lack of faith, lack of obedience, lack of trust, lack of worship and service, if you look back on your life and you see the works of the flesh dominating your past, remember the promises of forgiveness. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Remember the words of the hymn writer, his blood can make the foulest clean. Remember the words of David, I acknowledged my sin to you and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Is your past blemished by the sins of spiritual blindness? Is your past marred by unbelief? Is your past stained by the offense of self-righteousness? Or is your past tarnished by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life? Or perhaps you look back to years of spiritual indifference, spiritual lethargy, spiritual apathy. Perhaps you look back to wasted years of serving self. Brothers and sisters, when we pray, forgive us our debts, we can be assured that because of Christ's blood, we are fully forgiven. The prophet Jeremiah said, I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. I will remember it no more. God's holy anger against your sins has fallen upon His Son in your place. He was forsaken as He accepted the penalty and punishment for your debt. God looks upon pardoned sinners as if they had never sinned. Saul had a great debt before the Lord, but by God's grace he experienced the reality of forgiveness. But then thirdly, I want us to take a few moments to consider from this text the result of forgiveness. The result of forgiveness. I want to look at the result of forgiveness from the perspective of the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Sometimes the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is misunderstood and thought to mean that our forgiving disposition somehow merits God's forgiveness. That God's forgiveness of us is dependent on our forgiveness of others. That God wants to see if we will truly forgive others before He truly forgives us. Of course, that is not the case. The Bible repeatedly and loudly declares that God's forgiveness is freely granted to all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ. God does not wait for us to forgive before He forgives us. Neither does the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer mean to suggest that we are holding ourselves up as an example to God. Lord, forgive us as we forgive our debtors. No, we are certainly not an example to God. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer reminds us, brothers and sisters, it reminds us that the one who freely forgives his children expects us to be like him in freely forgiving one another. If we refuse to forgive others, we prove that we are not his children, but false professors of the faith. He who forgives commands us who are forgiven to be like him. To use the language of the Catechism, we have no right to think that we are forgiven by God unless we are fully determined as evidence of God's grace in us to forgive our neighbors. In other words, an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. It's a contradiction. There is no such thing. Immediately after the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. There are no true Christians who remain unforgiving. The same God who grants forgiveness as a free gift also grants us the Holy Spirit so that it is not possible for us to remain unforgiving. Forgiveness is one of the evidences that we are really God's children, for His children increasingly bear His likeness. But you say, what does this have to do with our text? Well, I want you to notice how Ananias and the believers in Damascus received Saul. We read in verse 17 that Ananias entered the house and laying his hands on him, he said, what? Brother Saul. Brother Saul. Congregation, it is very possible that Ananias personally knew some young women who had been widowed on account of Saul. It is possible that some of his close friends had been arrested and killed in Saul's war against Christians. Some of the members of his church may have had relatives and friends who died in Saul's bloodbath. Perhaps Ananias knew of children who were now orphans because of Saul's evil deeds. And certainly Ananias knew all about the harm that Saul had done to God's saints in Jerusalem. And yet Ananias was able to enter his room, lay his hands on Saul, and call him brother. Brother. Ananias, whose name means Yahweh is gracious, forgave him. The two men were now brothers in Christ, united in the family of God by His grace. Brother Saul, this man who caused Christians to tremble, this man who was a feared persecutor of the church, this man who assisted in harming the children of God, this man who scattered the church in Jerusalem, this man who at this very moment may have still had the documents in his pocket granting permission from the high priest to arrest Christians, this man was now a brother. Instead of despising him, Ananias accepted him and welcomed him as a true brother in Christ. In verse 15, the Lord had told Ananias that Saul was a chosen vessel to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, and that Saul would suffer many things for my name's sake. Ananias knew that God had accepted Saul and forgiven him and adopted him into the family of God. Since Saul was a son of God, he was a brother of Ananias. The archenemy of the church was welcomed as a brother and received as a member of the family. And then we read in verse 19 that Saul spent several days where? Where? With the disciples in Damascus. Now, can you imagine when Ananias announced in the Sunday morning worship service that he was going to bring Saul of Tarsus into their fellowship? Can you imagine the potential objections? Ananias, have you lost your mind? We don't want him here. He's responsible for the death of my uncle. He's responsible for the breakup of some of our families. It's because of Saul that my best friend had to flee Jerusalem. It's because of Saul that my nephew's in jail. Ananias, if you bring that man here, then I'm leaving this fellowship. There is no way that I'm going to sit next to that man and worship. There is no way that I'm going to forgive him for all the terrible things that he has done. Wouldn't that be the expected natural response? We don't want him here. We don't want him here. Don't bring that man to our fellowship. We don't want him here. How would you respond if Saul had broken up your family? How would I respond? Congregation, Ananias and the believers in Damascus received him. Verse 18 says that he was baptized. By submitting to baptism, Saul identified himself with the people that he had been persecuting. He openly identified with Jesus Christ and his people. And the believers did not keep him at arm's length. They took him in. They accepted him. They forgave him. Louis Zamperini was able to embrace the Japanese guards who had beaten him, starved him, and used him as a human guinea pig. He was able to return to Japan and present the gospel and receive some of the guards as his brothers in Christ. Brothers and sisters, we do not naturally possess the ability to forgive. Our natural human reaction to any wrong done to us is to treat that individual with disdain. Our natural hearts easily boil with rage so that we say, I don't want to have anything to do with that idiot. You know what he did to me? You know how much grief he's caused me? You know what she said about me? Do you realize how much she has hurt me? We don't naturally forgive. The congregation, God's forgiveness of us places an obligation upon us to forgive our debtors. And God's Spirit within us enables us to forgive our debtors from the heart. The believers in Damascus received Saul the persecutor and embraced him as Saul, their brother. A history of the Wycliffe Bible translators describes the conversion of an Indian mayor of a Mexican town. I quote, listen, "It was not long until he put away the pistol which he carried to shoot his political enemies who had made an attempt on his life. He purchased 3 New Testaments and sent them to his main enemies with a letter to each. He explained in the letters that through this book he had learned to forgive them, and he wanted them to read it too so that they could forgive him and thus they could become good friends." You see, congregation, the result of knowing our own forgiveness is a desire to forgive those who have sinned against us. One of the major hindrances of blessing, one of the major hindrances of blessing in our homes, in our marriages, in our personal relationships, and in our churches is the absence of genuine forgiveness. When we carry a grudge, when we harbor resentments, when we keep pulling old offenses out of the file, when we keep bringing up old grievances, we forfeit the blessing of knowing God's great forgiveness. Scripture tells us that there is to be an exact correspondence between our own experience of God's forgiveness and how we forgive one another. Forgive one another just as God in Christ also forgave you. But Pastor, you don't understand what my wife is like. No, I don't. You don't understand what my boss has done to me. No, I don't. You don't understand what that family in the church has done to our family. No, I don't. You just don't understand. You don't understand what it's like to be treated like that. Well, perhaps I don't. But the Lord Jesus certainly does. When he was on the cross bearing the pain, the shame, the curse, the suffering for your sins, what did he say? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Dear friends, if Christ has freely forgiven you, then he expects you to be like him in freely forgiving your debtors. And if you refuse to forgive, you prove that you are not God's child. Ananias received Saul, the arch enemy, as a brother. The disciples at Damascus received Saul as a forgiven child of God, and we need to receive one another and those who have offended us with a spirit of Christ-like forgiveness. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Brothers and sisters, what a difference it would make in our homes, in our jobs, in our churches, if forgiveness prevailed. As someone once wrote, forgiveness is the essential oil for human relationships, without which they not only grind to a halt, but go terribly wrong. Forgiveness is the essential oil for human relationships, without which they not only grind to a halt, but go terribly wrong. Oh Lord, may we better understand your forgiving grace, so that we may freely forgive one another from the heart, forgiven and forgiving. Let us pray. Lord, how we praise you and thank you for your forgiving grace. That our debt is canceled through faith in the Son of God. That the debt which we could never pay, the debt that we would spend eternity suffering on account of, a debt from which we would never be released, has been paid through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, O Lord, for those words from the cross, Tetelestai, it is finished, paid. We thank you, Lord, that whatever we may have been, whatever we are right now, there is forgiveness through your beloved Son. And we pray then, Father, that knowing your forgiveness, that we may respond with a forgiving spirit towards one another. And to those, O Lord, who have wronged us, those who have hurt us, those who have said or done nasty, ungodly things to us, we pray, Father, that you will help us to see the immense debt that was canceled, the debt that we had that was canceled through Jesus Christ, that we in turn may forgive from the heart our debtors. We thank you, Lord, that in the Church of Jesus Christ we may show forgiveness to one another. May that increase. May it increase in our homes. May it increase in our relationships in society. May that forgiving spirit be prominent in our church as believers, loving one another and forgiving one another as Christ has loved and forgiven us. Be with us then, our Lord, as we fellowship yet together this afternoon and as we depart from here. May it be our continual prayer, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Amen. Let us sing the song that you find printed in your bulletin, Forgive Our Sins, to the tune of number 376. Forgive our sins as we forgive. You taught us, Lord, to pray, but you alone can give us grace to live the words we say. How can your pardon reach and bless the unforgiving heart that broods on wrongs and will not let old bitterness depart? In blazing light, your cross reveals the truth we dimly know, how small the debts men owe to us, how great our debt to you. Let us stand as we sing the four verses of this hymn. If you do not have a copy of the bulletin, perhaps you can raise your hand and the ushers can provide you with one.
Forgive our sins as we
worship our Lord as we give for the advancement of his kingdom. This afternoon is for the work of Toronto Mission. And then we will stand to confess our faith by singing Lord's Day 1. You find that printed in the back of your hymn book, My Only Comfort. Thank you.